Good morning. It's good to see each and every one that has assembled out to worship God in spirit and truth. My name is Newton Davis. My home congregation is Springfield, Missouri, and the Mission Hills congregation. We've decided this year that my family and I are going to travel for about a year, and we have decided that we are going to worship with you for the next 4 months. So in this next 4 months, I will consider myself a member of your congregation and submit myself to the leadership thereof. This morning, I want to begin by asking a series of questions to you. You don't have to answer out loud, just in your mind. Name the 5 wealthiest people in the world. Name the last 5 Heisman Trophy winners. Name the last 5 Emmy Award winners for Best Actress. Name 5 people that has won the Nobel Prize or the Pulitzer Prize. Name the last 5 World Series winners. See, I don't know what's important to you in your life. But I have known some people that could have answered every single one of these. And they could have answered another dozen just the same type of questions. Because that's what their focus is on. I have some good friends that are baseball fanatics. You can walk up to them and say, what was the batting average of this person? And they can almost instantly tell you what it was for last year. Me, I have no memory left. I can't tell you any of the answers to any of these questions. But let me ask you another set of questions that I think is far more important. Think of a few teachers who aided you in your journey through school. Name 3 friends who have helped you through a difficult time. Name 5 people who have taught you something worthwhile. Think of some people who have made you feel important and appreciated and special. Think of 5 people that you enjoy spending time with. Name a half a dozen heroes whose stories have inspired you. Now see, to me, these are two series of questions, but they have totally different outlook on my life because there were some teachers that I appreciated. There have been people that helped me through a hard time. There are people that have appreciated me and made me feel special. And I do have heroes. This morning, I want to talk to you about my 6 heroes. But before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Several years ago, I ran across these series of questions. I have modified them to some degree, but this is basically what I found, and it had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. But as I contemplated them, I thought, wow, these are some of the things that we need to think about that maybe gives us a little bit of a wake-up call. Because sometimes we can so easily answer all the questions of the world, but yet we don't think of really what is important to us. You know, we were on our way in this morning and we passed a humongous ball field about 5 miles out. And there was all these people playing ball. And my wife said, wow, those are big people. Normally we see Little League stuff because that's how old our kids are. And she said, wow, those are all big people. And I said, yeah, it's probably a church league. You know, no, it probably wasn't. But the thing was, you know, their thoughts were a million miles away from God. Their thoughts were just simply winning a baseball game. My thought was, I need to go and worship my master. And that's how the difference between Christians and those in the world. And this morning I want to look at six people in the Bible. Actually seven, but you'll understand. I want to look at six people in the Bible that I consider my heroes. And I want you to consider carefully the things that I have to say about them, because they are all very important to me. The first one, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. And I consider him my hero because of his love and because of his obedience. In John, the 15th chapter, verses 9 through 15, it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." So Jesus says here, he says, me and my Father God have a special relationship. We have a total bond. We love each other with the utmost love. And he says, I love you the same way. You need to understand that my love to you is boundless. And matter of fact, he's going to prove it in a very short time after this event, because he went to the cross. He died a horrible death for them. And not just for them, for us, for each and every one of us who have become Christians. Jesus Christ showed the utmost love in that he went through the cruel death of the cross for us. But it doesn't end there. He says, the love that I show to God and he shows to me, you should show to one another. Now that's difficult. That's hard. But then again, when you stop and think about it, it was difficult for Jesus Christ. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, Father, if you can, take this away from me. He wasn't questioning God's love. He wasn't showing disrespect to God. But still, he realized that love is sometimes difficult. And we need to understand that. We need to remember that in our daily lives. Sometimes it's hard to love, but we still have to do it. Sometimes it seems that other people almost defy you to not love them, but we still have to do it. When we are dealing with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, it's of the utmost that we don't put them in position that they feel like that we are not loving them. Now, please understand, whenever there comes wrong in the situation, it has to be addressed, but it has to be done in a loving manner. But still, it has to be addressed. And we, if we are on the backside of the admonition, we have to understand that it's totally difficult to stand up to someone that you love and say, brother, I have to tell you something. I can't let this slide. You have to know. And Jesus Christ, he didn't just say, well, my love to you, you know, takes care of everything. He didn't say that. He didn't say that whatsoever. So, in Luke, the 16th chapter, and verse 27, he says over there, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. So Christ, our great example, prayed for the forgiveness of those who crucified him, even while he was hanging on the cross, even while the pain was excruciating. He was praying for them. Now, sometimes in my life, I will go through something, and later on, after I reflect back, when the situation's over, when there's nothing on me, I can say, okay, I'm going to let that go. I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to keep going. But when I'm right in the middle of it, when I'm hanging there, feeling exposed, to say, I love you, I forgive you, man, that's hard. But my hero, he did that. And he did good to us by dying for our sins. Ephesians 4th chapter and verse 1 says, therefore I, the prisoner of God, of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, you know, if you look back, you can see that Christ forebode his disciples many, many times. And sometimes I read and I just think sometimes he was probably wondering in his mind, will they ever understand the mission of my life? You know, they asked the questions. They argued among themselves. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom? You know, James and John's mama come and asked the Lord, said, I want my sons to sit right side by side with you. We want them to be bookends. I want them to just be so close that whoever looks at you has to look at them. And Jesus said, number one, that ain't mine to give. And also, he basically was telling them, you know, you're looking for attention. You're looking for recognition, and that's not what the kingdom's about. That's not what the kingdom is about. But you know, they didn't understand his death. You read, and I was just reading the other day, and it said this is the third time that he told them about his death, and it seems like they still just let it slide, just let it go. They didn't understand. They couldn't see what he was getting to, you know. And surely he wondered, will they ever get it? Will they ever understand? But yet, his love was still there. His love was always there for them. John, the 13th chapter, and verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So, the great concern that Christ had for them and for their well-being, he says, you have to show that to each other. So, whenever we look at that, and we see that his love is so great, we look at what happened to him. He goes to the garden, and Judas comes and kisses him and says, basically, to all those that were following him, the mob, this is the one. Seize him. And yet, if you read the accounts, what did Jesus say? Okay, you've got me. Let these guys go. They don't have nothing to do with this. You know, too often when we get in a situation, we want to pull other people in. We want to put other people in danger with us. If we get caught in a sin, if we get caught in something that's not right, we want to say, well, he did that. That's just as bad. And you over there, you know what you've done. Why are you accusing me? No, Jesus just said, okay, this is on me. Let the rest of these people go. So that's Jesus and his love. In in Romans the 5th chapter, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 12 and 10, be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. 1 John 2 and 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion to stumble in him. And then we come to the obedience part. In Hebrews the 5th chapter and verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Philippians the 2nd chapter and verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, Jesus Christ was obedient to God. There was no turning aside from him. There was no saying, well, this should be good enough. He was just simply obedient to him. Whatever God required of him, he did. He says, I'm about my Father's work. He told Philip, he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Why is that? Because all things that he did was to glorify the Father. His obedience was total. There was nothing that he turned aside in to satisfy himself. In Luke 22 and verse 41, it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if it be thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So his obedience was even at the point of death. And the Apostle Paul asked this question over in Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 7, when he says to them, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So the Apostle Paul is coming back and saying to those in Galatia, you started out good. You started out obeying God. And now I have to ask this question. What happened? What happened? Because you did run well. And now he says, who hindered you from continuing to run well? Their obedience had slipped. It had slid away. And he was questioning, how come? What caused this? Was it your own desires? Was it deceitfulness by someone else? What happened? You have to make an investigation of your life because there's a problem here. The obedience is no longer there. Well, my second hero is the Apostle Paul. And the reason that he is my second hero is he is the one that persevered. Over in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 23 says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides these things that are without, that which cometh on upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So, not only did Paul have the normal problems of a preacher, he also had enemies who would physically wanted to harm him. He traveled in dangerous situations. He did without the comforts of life. He had the responsibility thrust upon him of being the one who preached to the Gentiles. And yet, it never slowed him down. Never slowed him down. Philippians, the third chapter and verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Nothing is going to slow Paul down. He says what happened in the past is in the past. Would anybody have the opportunity to carry a grudge more than the Apostle Paul? The Jews tried numerous times to kill him. He still preached to the Jews. It's just amazing. He was just like the Energizer Bunny or something. He just kept going and going and going until he gave his life. So he says he pressed toward the mark. So he was in a race to the finish. And the finish line he could see. And he leaned forward, as it was, to break the tape on that finish line. Because there's one thing he wanted more than anything in life. And that is to claim the prize. To claim the prize that Jesus Christ could deliver for him. In 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my deliverance is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance." So Paul gives a summary of his life, and this is his conclusion. He will attain the prize that he presses toward. He would receive that crown of righteousness. So my question today is, do we look back upon our lives and decisively come to the same conclusion that Paul did? Or do we only see continually missed opportunities in our lives? You know, using Paul as our example, we can come to the same conclusion that he did, that henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. My third hero is Stephen. And the reason that I picked Stephen was that Stephen is the one who saw Christ. You know, over in Acts, the sixth chapter, in verse 5, we find that Stephen was one of those that were picked to minister unto the widows. It says, "And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicander, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on him." Now, this is Stephen, one that was chosen. One that was worthy to be chosen to a place of honor and respect in their service to the Lord. And we find over down in verse 9 it says, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." So we see that Stephen was not only an honorable man, but he was well equipped in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whenever these Jews from other places started disputing with them, he started pulling out scriptures. That's exactly what he did. And it says they could not withstand. They had no rebuttal to the scripture as he was placing before them, saying, this is why I believe in the Christ. This is why he is my Savior and my Master. And it infuriated them. But I find it interesting that as he spoke, if you read this chapter, it's chapter 7 of Acts is a fantastic chapter because it traces the history of the Jews. It talks about them coming out of the land. It talks about them being persecuted. It talks about them being led. It talks about them stoning the prophets. And then later, saying, you know, we really shouldn't have done that. And the next generation and the third generation said, you know what, they really were a great prophet. So let's erect a monument to them. Let's whitewash their sepulcher so that others will see it. But during the time, they killed them. But he talks about that. And he says, you know, your fathers killed the prophets, and now you whitewash your tombs. And, you know, I can just imagine, he's surrounded by all these people, and they're all just doing, you know, yep, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly right. You're telling the truth. And then he says, and you are no better than your parents. You're no better than your descendants because you did the same thing to the Christ. You killed him. By wicked hands you killed him. Well, they could talk about great-granddaddy killing a prophet. But when it comes to saying, you did the same thing, you did the same thing from the messenger of God, they wouldn't have nothing of it. And it says that he took him out and they stoned him. And Acts 7, verse 55 says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So he's looking up and it's revealed to him that he can actually see God and Jesus Christ standing on his right hand. Standing. As in respect. And he says this to them. I see this. And so what did they do? They made sure he was dead. They killed him. They didn't want nobody else walking around going, you know, Stephen, he's seen God. He's seen Jesus Christ. He looked up into heaven and he's seen Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. No. They can't have that walking around. You know, if I was telling that story to you and you said, oh, yeah, right, show me. Just show me Stephen and let him tell the story. Now I could take him to Stephen, but no, that ain't going to happen. We don't want that. We want something that's final. We want to get rid of this story. We want to get rid of this person that we hate. And it says in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep, or he died. And there he is, practicing the very thing that Jesus Christ did. In the moment of his greatest pain and his greatest anguish, he had the fortitude to look and say, Lord, don't count this one on him. Don't count this one on him. Just like Jesus Christ. Sometimes we look and we think, you know, Jesus Christ was special. Jesus Christ was special. You know, he was the Son of God. He could do those things. But then, here comes Stephen. And he could do those things too. My fourth hero is the Apostle Peter. And the reason that I chose him to be my hero was he's the one that would speak up. Now, I understand Peter. I really do. Because, see, in my life, I'm the one pops off. I'm the one says things sometimes before I decide to think. Like Peter. Sometimes, even in my intentions to be for good, I do some boneheaded moves. For example, one time, right before my wife's birthday, I said, "What do you want for my birthday? Your birthday?" And she says, "I don't know. Hey, look, there's a nice set of pots and pans that's on sale." It was right after Thanksgiving. And I said, "Really?" I said, "Do you like them?" She said, "Yeah, I like them. I'd like to have some of them." So I went out, unbeknownst to her, and I bought her a set of pots and pans for her birthday. Well, she didn't say nothing. She wasn't real enthusiastic when I gave them to her, but she didn't say too much until her aunt said, "Well, what did you get for your birthday?" And she said, "Well, I guess I got a set of pots and pans." And she said, "Is that what you wanted?" She goes, "Well, not really. I just want a new set of pots and pans, but not for my birthday." Well, I made it up, but it was a real hard experience for me. I ain't never bought another set of pots and pans. I just bought a vacuum cleaner, but it wasn't for her birthday. Nope. That's kind of how Peter was sometimes. He only got half the story. And I have to continually tell my wife, if you want me to catch something, you have to spell it out in capital letters. Because I don't catch things. I really don't. It's not my intention not to catch him. I just don't. Well, what about the Apostle Peter? It says in Matthew, the 14th chapter, in verse 28, it says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." You know, I find this an amazing story. Maybe because I can't swim. I don't know whether I know Peter could swim. But we're talking about being in a storm. And Jesus is out there. And Peter is suddenly out of the blue says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on over there." And the Lord says, "Yeah, come on." And he hops out of this perfectly safe boat and starts walking across the water. Now, why? Well, for one thing, Peter trusted God to the fact that he knew that Christ was not going to do anything to harm him. So when he heard it say, "Come," he did. Now, before he got there, he started looking around, and he seen all these things of the world troubling him, and he started to sink because he was looking all over the place and still looking where he should have been. But that's not the important part. Why did Peter walk on the water? The only answer is because he asked. Because he asked. You know, all the disciples were in the boat. But he's the only one that walked on the water. You know, I don't know what the rest of them were saying. I don't know what the rest of them were thinking. But they might have been saying, hurry up and come on over here and get in the boat. I don't know. But I do know one thing. There was only one of them that walked on the water, and that was Peter. And it was simply because Peter trusted Christ enough to say, I can do that. I can do that. In Matthew 15, chapter verse 15, it says, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. You know, when I was going to college, which was several different times, I got bored really quick. And so I would go for about a year, and then I'd decide I didn't want to do anything anyway. So started making more money, so it wasn't important. That's to my detriment. But we find here, it says, Peter is the one who said, declare this to them. I used to ask questions in programming classes. And finally, after about 4 weeks, I realized that there was one person that was asking all the questions. Me. And so at one of the breaks, I told the other guys, I said, you know what, I really apologize to you guys, but I'm not understanding this all the time, and I have to ask the questions. I said, I know I'm the only one. And one of them said, well, we really all have the same question. You're just the one who raises your hand. Well, that's kind of how Peter was. He was the one who raised his hand. And so he says to Jesus, declare this parable unto us. So he didn't understand, but he wanted to. He needed to understand what Jesus was teaching. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 15, he said unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter is the one that spoke up. And he is the one that has come to the conclusion that Christ was more than just even a prophet. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And over in Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 33, it says, Peter answering and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. What's the rest of the verse? What's the rest of the verse? Because this is what we remember. The rest of the verse is, Likewise also said all the disciples. Yeah. Peter said, Lord, even if it comes to death, I'm going to be right there with you. You don't have to worry about it. I'm going to be there. And the rest of them said, yeah, me too. But Peter's the one that expressed it. Peter's the one that stepped out on the limb and said, I'm with you, Peter. And if you remember, I remember, I believe it says they had two swords with them. But when it came time to protect Jesus Christ, only one of them whipped out the sword. Peter. And he cut off an ear off of the high priest's servant. I don't believe he was aiming for an ear. I do not think in the very smallest amount that he said, you know what, if I cut that guy's ear off, the rest of them will take off running. No. I think he meant to cut a head off. And he ducked. Now, that's just my theory on the whole situation. But I don't think that Peter intended to cut off an ear. He intended to fulfill his promise that I will die with you. But Jesus said, put up the sword. That ain't the way it's going to be. Put up the sword. So, in Acts, the second chapter, verse 14, it says, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell of Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. So Peter, at this point on the day of Pentecost, is the one that opened up the kingdom. He's the one that was the spokesman once again for the disciples, for the apostles. He is the one that opened the kingdom of righteousness. And in Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 34, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now this is whenever he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He is the one that opened it on the day of Pentecost to the Jews, and he is the one that opened the kingdom unto the Gentiles. So the Apostle Peter was first in a lot of things. Sometimes he had some rough spots, but he was always there. He was always there. You start out being tender-hearted. You start out remembering that you were in sin also. And it's only through the grace of Jesus Christ that you are not. It's only through the grace of Jesus Christ that you have an advocate with the Father. And you can pray and receive forgiveness of your sins. But he says here, love indeed, love and truth. In 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So, here he says that brotherly love is so important. How important is it? He says, if we don't have it, we really don't know God at all. Well, that's pretty stark. When you start saying, if you don't have brotherly love, if you can't get along with your brothers, God's not a part of you. God's not a part of you. And you know, if you have disputes and you start thinking about this, that's tragic. That's tragic. Now, I understand you're not going to agree with everybody about everything, but you still got to have the love one for another that we should. And my sixth and final hero, actually it's two of them, is Priscilla and Aquila. Over in Acts 18, chapter and verse 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." I love this. I love this. You know, this Christian couple would show the love that John spoke about. He says, they found Apollos teaching diligently what he knew about the Lord. But he wasn't right. He wasn't right. And they gave him the best thing that they possibly could. They took him in. They taught him what he was lacking. You know, it wasn't a public humiliation. It wasn't. It was not a subject of gossip. It was not a rejection. He needed taught. He needed taught. And they taught him. They taught him the truth. Whenever we hear others talking and they're not getting it right, you know, sometimes we need to leave the spurs at home. Sometimes we need to say, you know what? I'd really like to talk to you. You know? You jump in with both feet and they bowl their back right back up, but you don't get nowhere. You don't get nowhere. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. They need taught. They need taught. And if they're not willing you know, to discuss and to try to come to a conclusion on the Bible, then, you know, our responsibility ends at that point. But, you know, just to jump in to make a name for ourselves or to show that we're, you know, the tough guy, it don't work. It don't work, number one, and number two, it works backwards, basically. It works backwards because that person closes his mind before the truth is presented to him. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. This is the six heroes that I had. There are many, many, many more heroes in the Gospels, in the Bible, that you can pick and find. These are the six I found that suited me because they showed me something for my life. What about you this morning? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you a Christian? Have you taken the steps that Jesus Christ set out for you to become a member of the kingdom? Believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe, repent of your sins. Decide to change your life. Confess Jesus' name, that He is the Son of God. And be buried with Him in that watery grave of baptism to rise and walk new life, dedicated to following Him and to eternity in heaven. If there's one of you that has taken these steps, and perhaps you've allowed the cares of the world to get in your way. And they do. And they do. Come back to Christ. Come back. Repent of your sins. Confess them. Pray to God for forgiveness. And we will be more than happy as a collective body to pray with you. If there's one of you in the class, come while we stand and sing.